Thank you, Brother Trevor. Take your Bibles today. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If you're visiting this morning, and maybe you have not used to being in church, you've heard those songs like Calvary Covers It All and Jesus Paid It All. We believe those things because there was a time in our lives that we were not Christians. We were not believers. We did not know that there was forgiveness possible for our transgressions and our sins. We came to church and heard the Word of God and heard that Jesus died for us and that God raised Him from the dead so that sinners like us could be reconciled to a holy God. And I'm just letting you know it's possible that you could leave here today. One church service can change your entire life. If you are willing to admit that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for sinners, and you're willing to bow your knee and call upon Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He'll save you and change you and give you a new home and give you a new hope and purpose in life. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and if you have any questions about those kind of things, then please see us after services. We'll take the time to answer your questions and discuss your soul. That is precious to us because it's precious to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to look here with me, if you would. I'm going back to the pastoral epistles for a reason. First, because the Holy Spirit has led me that direction. But it helps the pastor to stay focused and on track. Paul said that men would swerve away from the truth, some even shipwreck, and some would even be seduced away from the truth. So the Bible gives the pastor a GPS to make sure that he is staying on track. But it also helps you to be able to gauge me and to be able to listen to whoever, wherever you go to church and whoever you're listening to make sure that they are staying in the truth, in the channels of the truth like a river, and making sure that this is what you need, because these are the days of itching ears, seeker-friendly services and sermons and marketplace ministries. This is where we are today, but thank God for the Bible, that you can guide and gauge your life by the truth. Several places in the pastoral epistles, Paul encourages Timothy and Titus. He says, be sure you focus on these things. That word is used. Those two words are used over and over. These things. Some things to flee. Some things to remind you of. Some things to command you. Some things to charge you with and remind you of. But as I am meditating and studying upon these things, the Spirit of the Lord has led me upon these verses, and in the six chapters that Paul wrote to Timothy, the last two chapters are on the subject of money. And I want to speak on that subject again today, on the subject of money. If money talks, what does yours say? If money talks, what should your money be saying? Now, I do want to say right off the bat that as pastor of the East River Baptist Church for the past 30 years, that you are a wonderful group of people when it comes to the subject of money, of how that you make your money, how that you save your money, and how that you give your money. I have been blessed with wonderful men and women that I think have done their best to maintain a godly balance in the area of money. And God has richly blessed us over those years. We have never spent one day in debt as a church. And God has provided for us abundantly. And we have given more money away than we have kept for ourselves. We give probably over the 30 years that we have given at least several million dollars to missions. I don't think I'm misquoting that at all. And we could have had bigger buildings and better buildings and things of that nature, but we have invested in what we believe is important to the Lord, and God then has given us back that which we must be content with. And I am content with this building. I'm content with our parking lot. I mean, I do want the electricity to work when I want it to. And we're working on that. Amen. But I'm saying that I'm not preaching this to you this morning to try to get more money out of you. When the preacher mentions the word money, usually somebody is saying, oh no, here we go again. That's not true here. That's not true here. This is to help you in your relationship personally with your family. Probably this week, you've had some conversations in your family at some point, one day, probably this week, about money. Should we buy this? Should we spend this? No, we can't afford that. No, we can't go there. No, what should we do here? What should we do there? Should I take this job? Should I leave this job? Should I move here? Should I stay here? I mean, money has a way of directing our lives. And boy, it has a wonderful way of revealing the good hand of God. It can reveal His disciplining hand, and it can reveal His blessing upon us. I mean, many times God can direct your path on whether or not He provides. Amen? I mean, if you're full of pride, you can bar your way to go anywhere you want to go. I mean, just like Jonah, when he did not want to do the will of God, he found enough money to buy him a ticket to get on a boat to do what he wanted to do, but he did not like what he got. And so I'm saying that because it's so easy to get into debt, sometimes we refuse to live within our means. And debt's, all debt's not wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you refuse to consider a balance in your life, it's going to get you in trouble in your Christian life. But I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which it was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now that just simply means every pastor and every preacher should be examined and should be approved by a group of elders to make sure that he is Bible balanced, that he has character and integrity, and that he's qualified. That's all that means. Before you lay hands, the presbytery is a group of men who said, who've examined this man. I remember my ordination service and being examined by a group of older men and being questioned. It was a great day when they laid their hands on me and said, we believe this young man is ready for the ministry. Look in verse 15. He says, this is for me personally as a pastor. He said, meditate. Did you know pastors are supposed to be meditators? Do you know that? Meditators. The Bible says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Not only is he to meditate upon these things, he's to applicate these things to his own personal life. And if it's not working, if it's not working in his life, he doesn't need to be promoting it into your life. In other words, a pastor needs to be an overcomer. He needs to be an example of that which he's been preaching and teaching, and so that you can see the profit of listening. It says here in verse number 16, he said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Not talking about his soul for salvation, but in delivering him in daily living, in his battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I want you also to be delivered. And then he goes right in chapter 5 and chapter number 6 and begins to deal with the subject of money. Of money. For two whole chapters, most of the chapters are dealing with the subject of finances. Because money answers all things, the Bible says. The Lord knows that you have need of food and raiment. He knows and he cares. 2/3 of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, he used monetary things to try to teach us lessons because he knew that we thought about money on a daily or a weekly basis. because it impacts our lives in such a great way. The early church, very first few chapters in the book of Acts, is money related. You'll find the first death in the church in Acts chapter 5 was on the subject of money. It is when Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied about their sacrificial giving, and they lied and tempted God, and God smote them there in the services. And they didn't even break up the church service to take them out and bury them. But it was over the subject of money. They wanted to appear to be something that they were not. And the hypocrisy was grievous to the Holy Ghost. And he said, we're going to stop this right here, right now, in the early stages of this church. And then they had the complaining and the murmuring because of the widow. Some of them were being neglected. And some of them felt like they were being neglected out of prejudice. And so it was over monetary things because people had been giving offerings. They didn't agree with the way it was being distributed. So it had to be dealt with. So all of these things are going on and on. And I'm pretty sure that probably this week, you've probably have experienced various emotions about money. Maybe distress, discouragement, maybe delight. I don't know of anybody that ever gets a check in the mail unexpectedly and weeps out of sadness and said, oh no, I got more money than I thought. Gosh, I'm so discouraged. I haven't met anybody like that. Sometimes it also was about making decisions. You had to make some decisions based on your finances. But this morning, I want to talk to you, and I want to show you quickly in these two chapters here some things that are critical to us. If money talks, what is it saying about us and what it should say? For example, if you'll notice in chapter number 5, money shows us why we need money. Now, we do know, according to chapter 6 and verse number 10, many people know that verse for the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this is true with governments. This is true with wars. This is true with communism and socialism. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. But it also can creep into our lives. Someone said that it's not the love of money, but it's the lack of money that's the root of all evil. That's certainly not true. But I do know that Paul's worried about you and your heart being in love with money more than you are in love with God. Okay? So he's worried about that. But we need money. We need money. Don't pretend that you don't need it. There is no glory in being broke. There is no spirituality in poverty. You may experience that from time to time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, you'll notice it says here, in verse number 5, it talks about the widows, because death can bring unexpected financial failure. It doesn't have to, but it can. In chapter 5, verse number 5 says that, talking about here, it says, now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate. You see that word desolate? But look, it says she's trusting in God. So there may be a time of where you have lived a life of trusting in God, but for a season, for a moment, you may be desolate. And all that giving that you've been doing, and now you, for a season, you're in need, it could be that God is now going to supply your need through other people. You say, well, I don't want that to happen. I want to be able to take care of myself. I think everybody in here that's got any character, any integrity, any work ethic can say that. That I want to take and pay my own way. I want to pay my own bills. But there may come a time of where the Lord will allow you to be humbled. Where that you may need help from other people. You do need to taste that once in a while. In your life, you need to taste that somebody helped you along the way. And God used others to help you along the way in your development of your life. Might have been your parents. May have been your grandparents. May have been a friend. Might have been the church. I don't know. But I do know this. In chapter 5 and verse number 7 and verse number 8, it shows us why we need it. And it speaks loud. The Bible says in verse 7 and 8, and these things give in charge. And that's what I'm doing. I'm charging you that you may be blameless. That's my goal, that you would be blameless. He said, but if any provide not for his own. So what is the purpose of money? It is to provide. You agree? I mean, that's profound, isn't it? Money is to provide. It said for his own. It says, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are pretty strong words. But you need money to be able to provide for your own. Did you know that providing for your own family, husbands and wives working together to try to provide for their family, and especially the man being the main provider, he may not be the only provider, but he should be the main provider. And I say that again to our young men, that you would prepare yourselves to be a provider. You don't need, if you don't provide, if you don't prepare to one day be a provider, what you're going to become by default is a parasite on society and on your parents. Now, you either need to get a good education or a good skill or both and mix them together. But God has designed the man to work and to provide and to protect his own family. That is by design. That is God's will for your life. You don't even have to pray about that. You just do it. You obey it. And so it's proof. A man taking care of his family, this is how money speaks about this area here. It's proof of the sincerity of your love. According to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, money, working, providing, and giving is proof of the sincerity of your love. If for a man to say to his wife that I love you, but you know, honey, I think I'm just going to quit my job and send you to the market to work because I don't want anything to happen to me, and I don't want you to be without me. And so you go out there in the danger and the work and bring the money home. I just want you to know that's how much I love you. I wonder how that's going to go over. How long would that last? What I'm saying here is that it proves the sincerity of your love. I know this. We had a gentleman probably about 20 years ago in Sunday school. Brother Ed was teaching the men and about the importance of providing for your family. And providing for your family is not just providing today, but thinking ahead. Just like the storm that came in last weekend, most of us as men, we were doing our very best to provide and get everything in order for our own family. And once we got that in order, then we were thinking about our brothers and our sisters and our widows. You know, if a hurricane is coming, which we're used to those, you know, you don't normally wait till the day the hurricane hits to get in gas line to get gas for your generator. Amen? And if you don't have a generator, you don't wait till the day that the hurricane comes to go to Home Depot to try to find a generator. You normally think ahead to provide. And so when we think about that thing about providing here, this gentleman in the Sunday school class, Brother Ed was talking about if you don't have any assets, if you don't have a things to leave, if you were to die unexpectedly and you left your wife a widow, then at least have some kind of maybe some life insurance. And so this gentleman had several children and he thought about that and he was provoked by that. And he wanted to prove the sincerity of his love to his wife. And so he went and bought and purchased a life insurance policy. And in less than 2 years later, on his way home from work, he died instantly. And thank God that he was provoked by a Bible-believing teacher to take responsibility to prove the love and sincerity for his family, that they had some money to survive on at his departure that was unexpected. So here's the way it is in life. Number one, and when he talks about this thing about providing, because he says in verse number 4, it's an opportunity for you to show piety at home. You need to be real at the house. You need to be real at home. You need to take care of your own family. Not depending upon government, not depending upon church, not even depending upon grandma and grandpa. But God's depending on you to take care of your own. But he says in verse number 4, he says, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable to God. See, here's the way this works. When you came into this world, somebody had to take care of you. You could not feed or clothe yourself when you came into this life. You agree with that? All right. And then the time came in season in your life where you were able then to take care of yourself, Lord willing, under normal circumstances, especially for a young man. And then the time would come when you then would be able to take care not only of yourself, but of other people, your family, and then those that God brings into your life as you are able. You understand? Because to provide for others should be by choice, but also by character and obedience to God. Now, the Bible says that there is ways to measure this, because the Lord says that when you have enough, you're rich. If you have enough, if you have what you need, you're wealthy. And then you're able then to invest in others by choice. You get to give. You don't have to give. But the Lord said a measure of pure religion, number one, is that you can control that tongue you have. But number two, you have compassion for widows and orphans. And how in the world can you have compassion and help if you're always broke? I'm just asking for a friend. Okay? So it is important. We need it. All right, number two. Look in chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. How we obtain this money. Does that matter to God? Well, I think that everybody in here understands that you have or should have an occupation. Everybody has various occupations. Everybody has the same vocation. You have a calling to live for God, honor God, and be a blessing to other people. God's design is to bless hard work and to bless honesty and integrity. And if a man will put himself to that God will see to it that he has enough for himself, and that then he will have even a little bit more to invest in others. That is the natural plan of God. There may be seasons of where that you struggle and go through some things, but overall, God is designed to bless hard work, honest work, and to see to it that you will be elevated in his time and prosper. When I say the word prosper, don't equate that with being extremely wealthy. Prosper means that you had more than you had last year. It means you're making progress. And some of that depends on where you started from, doesn't it? So it has to do with how you obtain it. Now here's what I mean by that. Honesty and hard work. It means that you need money. How a man makes his money, God believes and teaches that it should be, pay should be based on performance and production. Not unionized. It's amazing what the Bible has to say about money. And a man will say amen to you till you mess with his money. You say, well, I can't control what happens at work when the unions. I understand that. But when the time comes and they want you to quit working and go on strike and oppose your boss, then you have crossed the line, biblically. Because the people in the union are not the ones who hired you. They're not the ones who pay you. And those are the ones that you did not go to and say, I need a job. Do you understand? Now this is, you say, is that biblical? Well, I'm fixing to show it to you. All right. Now notice when I say performance-based pay. Look in verse 17. It said, let the elders that rule well. It doesn't say them that rule. See, all preachers should not get paid the same. All pastors should not be paid the same. Let the elders that rule how? Is that performance based? I thought it was. It says, be counted worthy of what? Double honor. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now here's the principle. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. It's demotivating to know that you're working twice as hard as the guy next to you, and y'all are getting paid the same. But the man that works hard should get paid a little more. The man that produces more should get paid a little more. That's a principle here in the Bible. But here's the other thing about this. How we obtain it matters to God. Honesty and hard work, performance based, but also that profit should go to those who are taking the most risk. Look what it says down in chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And the principle of that is that the man who started the business has got all of the investment and the risk. And that I should have the attitude that he should make the most profit. And that he should profit off of me and my good work. And that hopefully that he would follow the principle that I have been faithful to him and produced for him. And that he would share in those profits with me. That's true capitalism right there, by the way. Capitalism can be abused, just like anything else. But true capitalism is I'm taking a risk. And I'm asking, and I'm producing, I want to produce something, and I'm going to hire you to help me produce it, and we're going to make a profit, and then I'm going to share with you in my profit. That is the way that the Bible has got this set up. The Bible chats in chapter 6 and verse number 2, the last part of that verse says, these things teach and exhort. So it is how we obtain these things. James chapter 5 says that God, I mean, James is rough on the rich. And the reason why he's rough on the rich is because of how they obtain their riches. He said they obtain their riches by fraud. By fraud. By abuse and oppression. Promises without pay. Including governments. Taxation without representation and no accountability. That's how many of these politicians can go in and be moderate in their lifestyle and come out millions and millions in wealth because they are abusing their positions and they are fraudulent in their money making. And God says, woe unto you, woe unto you. So there is warnings to people who abuse their positions and wealth gotten by vanity, the Bible says, will be diminished. That's why I oppose communism and socialism because it's evil. It's evil. So, he says in verse number 4, he said, if you don't agree with this, it's because you're full of pride. That's why chapter 6, verses 3 down to verse number 10, it says money can deceive us. Well, how does it deceive us? Because it can produce in you, those of you in here, you men, I pray for you daily. I ask God to watch over you and protect you and to help you. Because as he does bless the work of your hands, and as he does profit your business, you have to be very careful that it does not produce in you high-mindedness and pride. You got to be very careful. You say, well, that's not me. I'm talking to you. If you say that, I'm talking to you. It can produce pride. Look in verse 4. It says, he is proud. He is proud. And in verse number 5, he's been deceived in thinking that because his business has profited so well, that gain is equal to godliness. He says, you got to be careful about that. Because godliness is based upon other things, not your money-making skills. Because you might be broke tomorrow. That doesn't do away with your godliness. Gold does not determine your godliness. That is the marketplace message. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd who are out for the gold. But notice the deception that takes place here. You'll notice in chapter 6, look over in verse number 17. Now here, this is my responsibility to warn you about this, and I will be faithful to do so. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Well, Brother Roger, there's nobody in our church that's rich. Everybody in this congregation is rich. You have more than enough. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. High-minded. When you get high-minded, it's hard for you to take correction, instruction, reproof, exhortation. And sometimes you begin to expect special treatment because of the level of income that you bring into the church. You expect to be treated with partiality in a good way, while the one who struggles and maybe might want from time to time need help, that he is treated in a different way. And Paul warned Timothy, don't you ever do that. Did you know that the wealthy man, the wealthiest man in this congregation, needs a pastor just like the poorest man in this congregation? Every man needs to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted from the Bible. The Bible says here in verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And the danger here is that it can deceive us. But that's why the Bible says the rich answereth roughly. You ever notice how, I started to say Brother Trump. Have you ever noticed how President Trump talks to people? He talks to those other politicians and those other leaders of other countries like they're nobody, because he doesn't need anything they got. He is filthy rich. He answers to nobody. And if everything slips, breaks, and tears, he still walks away a wealthy man. It doesn't need anybody, anything. So he says what he wants to, how he wants to, when he wants to. And sometimes it gets him in trouble. Have you ever thought about him as your president? Man, I wish you hadn't said that. But he doesn't care. But you know what? That can leak into you too. You think that because of how well that you've done, that sometimes you can speak rougher to a brother or sister because of your status and because of your income. Be careful that you do not lose your humility because of God's blessings. Because what you have can be removed so quickly from you. He says, don't be high-minded and don't trust in uncertain riches. Here's the deceitfulness of this. Because money and good things, notice over in chapter number 6. Look in verse number 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Brother Lewis, when you were teaching in Sunday school about envy, and you mentioned about what would be the answer, what is the opposite of envy? Is contentment. That I'm content with where I am in life. I don't mean being passive, but I've done my best and I'm trusting God with the rest, and why should I be envious if you have excelled me? But notice the thing about the deception of riches is that it cannot produce what it promises. And that is contentment and security. If you had all of your investment in gold and silver this week, you may have lost a lot of money. As it took a downturn, trillions of dollars were lost because of the downturn of the cost of gold and silver. Dow Chemicals is laying thousands of people off. If you're counting on your career and finishing with them, you may have lost your job. These are things that all of us face in these areas. But money cannot provide the, and it can give some, but it cannot give solid security and contentment. Somebody said that money cannot buy happiness. Someone else said, yeah, but it can buy you a boat. That's pretty close. Somebody said even cows. But money cannot promise you contentment. It can't. I came across this by Benjamin Franklin. He said, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. He said, there is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of it filling a vacuum, it creates one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples in other places. He said, how true is the proverb of the wise man? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. How about that? It can be so deceptive. But I want to close with this in verse 17 through verse number 19. How money can help you. How it measures you. All of us in here. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Let's close with these thoughts. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So my goal, my job is to warn you that you never stop trusting in God. Do not trust in uncertain riches. Someone said, when I ask you, if money talks, what does money say to you? And someone said, it always says goodbye to me. The Bible says, nor trust in uncertain riches, because they are. They're so uncertain. He says, but I want you to trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that you can do your best, work hard, and prosper, and live guilt-free with the blessings that God has given you? You have to even watch some of the brethren that you bring around some of your blessings, because when they see some of your blessings, they try to make you feel guilty for having a little bit more than they do. That's right. I like guilt-free blessings. He said, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Guilt-free. Whatever, if you're working hard and you've earned what you have, you've sacrificed for what you have, and not only do you take care of your own family, but you also give that others might be blessed, and you give that the gospel might go around the world. And God says, you know what? I can trust that guy. He said, I think I'm going to put a little bit more on him, but also I'm going to give him something that he can enjoy in this life because he's invested in the next life. What a blessing to be able to do that. God loves to give to his children and to bless them. You'll notice it says, he said, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So if God has given it to you, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Verse 18, but he says now that they do good, to be rich in good works. Now look at this, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Do you know it takes faith to believe that you are investing in eternity? That takes faith. Can I commend you for your faith at East River? Can I commend you for the hundreds of thousands of dollars that you invest in missions every year above your tithes and offerings to this church? Your investment in the things that matter to God? As a pastor, I can look at this and tell you by faith and by the Word of God that God is pleased with this. Because I'm thinking, you know, of the thousands and thousands of dollars that Cindy and I give to missions, okay? I'm thinking, you know, instead of a 23-year-old boat, I could have a brand new boat. Instead of having a truck that's got 120,000 miles, I could be driving a brand new truck. I got this jacket at Goodwill. Thank you, brother. Look, see that? See them things on the elbows there? I've got this about 15 years ago at Goodwill. This time wear, and I've had it about 20 years. This morning I was in the office at the house. Cindy said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I don't." She said, "I said I'm taping up the back of my tie because it's kind of frizzled out at the back, and I can't. So I'm gonna tape it with some tape so that it doesn't spread out in the back, you know." It's not. You see, money. You can invest it in things that matter, and then God will provide you things that just be content with what you got. Amen? And enjoy, invest it. And what I mean by that is that we could live higher on the hog, but we're okay with the pork chops. We're okay with bacon. You understand? We don't have to have everything because we want to invest it. Also, now listen to what I'm telling you about this. Here's what a pastor said one time. His name was not placed here. I don't know who he is. He said, "Why would you settle for such brief, short-term, inadequate, low-yield, dividend pleasures offered by the world when eternal pleasures, tens of thousands of years of pleasures, await you based on your investment?" That's what the Bible says here. Laying up in store before themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Time to come. I'll tell you what money will do for you. Believe it or not, I trust that you will, based on the Bible. Money reveals to God whether or not He can trust you. If God cannot trust you with money, He cannot trust you with people. He said, "If you can't be faithful with the unrighteous mammon, how can I trust you with the things that really matter to me?" Men who are in leadership at this church can be trusted with their pocketbook, with their money, and their morals. If you can't trust a man with his money, you probably can't trust him with his morals. If he's after your pocketbook, he'll probably be after your wife. You understand? And so what God does is He says, "Can I trust you?" And He says, "If I can trust you with a little, then I'm going to give you a little bit more. And if I can trust you with a little bit more, then I can trust you with a little bit more." That doesn't mean that you're going to keep going up the mountain. But I am saying that God will even elevate you in the church, in spiritual offices and other places, because He knows that He can trust you, and He can measure that with your money. You say, "I don't believe that." I'm sorry you don't believe the Bible. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are three kinds of people. Jesus said there were in Luke chapter 10. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Brother Brad, He said, number one, there are takers. That's the thieves. That's the people who come to church and who never, ever do anything but take. They come only to get. What can I get out of that church? What can I get out of there? Nobody gave me anything. I didn't get anything out of that. Those are takers. And they're always looking for something to get. Some of them are even thieves. They rob the Lord. They're takers. Then there are the keepers. There are those. There are the takers who say, "What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine." And then there are the keepers. "What's mine is mine. And what's mine is going to stay mine. And it'll never be thine." They only care about themselves. Now, they're not going to take anything from you. But they're not going to give anything to you if they see you in need. It measures your compassion. How can a man say that when he sees a brother in need and he shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in that man? It measures you. It does. But then there's the investors. There's the guy that came by and saw the man in the ditch and said, "You know what? There's an opportunity. Isn't that what Brother Kenneth preached to us about? Opportunities. And we look for opportunities to be a blessing. Opportunities to give. Opportunities to invest. Missions and missionaries are not expenses. We are investing in them. Investing in them. And so are your children. We're investing in them. Investors. You know what? I want more money. I want more money so I can give more money. So I can help more. I tell you what, it's a good thing I don't have as much money as God does. Because I'd be going around giving away money to the wrong people. I would. Because I'd be thinking money's the answer to their problem. And money's not the answer to their problem. Sometimes money will be their problem if they had more money. But I do want to be a blessing. You know what Jesus said? He said, I enjoy the blessed life. He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I do want to say this to you in closing. And yes, we're closing. You know, it's sort of like sometimes the airline pilot, he says, we're circling the airport. But we will eventually land. Your job and your business and your career is your occupation. You have many choices in that field. But your vocation never changes. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you live for God. You're called on Him to be a Christian, to honor Him in all that you do in a fallen, wicked, materialistic world. And you remember that life is uncertain, extremely short, full of good and bad. Trust in the living God. Work hard. Be honest. Trust in the God factor to provide for you. Well, what a blessing it is when young couples in here that are trying to struggle and start their own business and they pray their way through some hardships. And they see the good hand of God open and watch God do some things. And when it comes to missions conference time, there's a little bit of trepidation and fear about what should we do. And then they step forward and then they see God do something again. What a blessing that is. The Lord says that if you'll stay humble and you'll live with confidence in the God factor, He will take care of you. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. And He warns you. He warns you, church. As God blesses many of you in this congregation, Deuteronomy chapter number 8 says, be careful that you think that you have excelled all by yourself and that you've accumulated this success by your own strength alone. That God has blessed you and given you the opportunity, protected you, and blessed you. God delights. I think according to 3 John, John said, I'm going to pray for you that God would prosper you like in your health and your soul. I believe that word prosper is not a dirty word. I think it's a biblical word. That God would advance you. If your money is talking, I wonder what yours is saying right now. He sees, He hears, He cares. If you'll honor Him at home, at church, and at work, you will have enough, and you'll eventually have more than enough, and He will take care of you. Your discontentment many times comes from a lack of trust in God and being satisfied with what He has provided when you have done your best. Do your best, trust God with the rest, enjoy what He's given you. If you cannot be content with what you have, you're deceived to thinking if He doubled it that you'd be content. Let it not be in the supply, but in the source from which it comes from. Amen? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you've not been saved, though this subject has been on the subject of money, even in your heart, you know that you've had to deal with that subject. But I want you to know that beyond that Jesus Christ died for you that he would be willing to save you. The Bible says he who was rich became poor, meaning he left heaven to come to the earth to become sin for you, that you might be made rich in him, forgiven, cleansed, and washed, and given a new life. If you'd like to have that this morning, why don't you come during the invitation? We'll kneel with you and pray with you that you might be saved by the grace of God. And if you're here this morning as a Christian and you're struggling in this area and God has spoken to your heart, just simply bow your knee before him and say, Lord, I want to trust you in every area of my life, of my finances and my future and my family. I want to trust you. Help me to do my part to honor you. Father in heaven, I pray that your will be done in this invitation for Christ's sake. Amen.